Well, we are continuing with our look at our statement of faith, and we are looking now, and I lost my card, so I'll read it off my little phone, and we're looking now at salvation in our statement of faith, and again, we're recognizing that our statement of faith is not a matter of a group of men and women getting together and saying, here's some stuff we'd like to believe. Let's start a club where everybody agrees to believe this with us. That the way the doctrine of our church gets to grow and always gets to be challenged for insight and wisdom and understanding is, does the Word of God teach this? Does the Word of God consistently teach this? Can it stand against a variety of questions and challenges and objections and difficulties even? The Word of God does not make a promise to be easy. God just makes the promise that it's true and that we're called as a body of believers to keep strengthening and building our doctrine out of the Word of God. So here's a quick summary of that doctrine of salvation. As we're recognizing that salvation is God's offer for full forgiveness and for restoration of relationship with God. And obviously, part of what that implies, and other parts of our statement of faith cover this, is we need full forgiveness because we sin. And in fact, John in the book of 1 John tells us, if we say we don't have sin, we're lying. And I would expect that everybody in this room could at least recognize that reality, is that we know we fall short. I remember years and years ago listening to a debate between a Christian, between a minister, and a non-believer. And one thing the non-believer was basically doing was rejecting Scripture. And he was basically saying, you know, well, that's your opinion that all that comes from God. I think one day I'm going to stand in front of God and it won't be about that and it won't be about Jesus. It will be about my life lived before God. And I remember one moment where it was almost like that sort of deer in the headlights look when the minister asked this young man, and even in terms of your own beliefs and your own principles and your own sense of virtue and your own sense of moral standard, could you stand in front of God and say, I've kept it? I'm here because I earned my way into eternity by keeping my own moral standards. And one of the things, again, that I would expect everybody in this room would know, even if there was no God, I fall short of my own standards. If I say, well, you know, what matters to me is honesty. Well, how many lies do I have to tell before that one no longer works for me? Well, what matters for me is compassion and love. Well, how many times do I have to be selfish and unloving before that one won't work for me either? And on and on and on, even if we stood before God with nothing, and actually, the Word of God, we won't go into it. The Word of God says for someone who's never heard the truth, they are a standard unto themselves. For someone who's never, literally because of time and place and history, never even heard the gospel, men and women will stand condemned before God based on their own standard and knowledge of right. So that recognition, I need forgiveness because I sinned. And what God is now offering is that through Jesus Christ, and we looked at that already, that through Jesus' sacrifice, I'm offered full forgiveness. We'll look at that some more in the next few minutes. But I'm also offered restoration of relationship. So when Adam and Eve sinned, and we've already talked about this, but it's a good thing to keep remembering. When Adam and Eve sinned, you guys know this. What's the first thing Adam and Eve did when they heard God in the garden? They hid. What a tragic moment that this is the God who had done nothing but love them and provide for them. And all he does is show up. It doesn't say he showed up throwing lightning bolts. He just showed up and they hid from him. And I would expect that every single one of us have had that hiding moment in our lives. Maybe many hiding moments in our lives, even after we're believers. And in fact, I pray and trust that part of what God's wanting to do through our study of the Word and our study of salvation and what God accomplished there is that more and more you and I would actually learn this truth. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I sure hope we hear this in the depths of our hearts. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you never have to hide from God again. That even in your sin, you get to come boldly into His presence to confess that sin, and He says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So that recognition, hiding from God, is no longer necessary. But he goes on to say this, or our statement says this, offered by God to all who will believe in His Son and trust in that sacrifice. That this is not just a matter of some kind of religious belief and just sort of generic religious belief cuts the mustard. But as we looked at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we're recognizing it is that sacrifice. As we just celebrated in communion a few moments ago, it is that sacrifice that purchases this forgiveness and this restoration. And that sacrifice was so perfectly and beautifully accomplished, that's the reason we don't have to hide from God. And it goes on to say, all who believe in Him are justified by His death. That's a good word. We'll talk about that word. Justified by His death, receiving a new and living spirit that is now in communion with God. So that's the basic doctrine. Salvation, offering full forgiveness and restoration of relationship with God, is offered to all who will believe in the Son and trust in that sacrifice and are now justified by His death, receiving as a result of that belief and trust a new and living spirit that is united with God. That relationship is restored. So Philip read for us a few moments ago this passage in Romans 3, so if you would turn back to Romans 3. And again, part of what we're hoping to do, part of what I believe God wants us all strengthened in. So, how many here have memorized Romans chapter 3? You just didn't want to raise your hand? Is that... I knew it. The point isn't that we memorize everything we're going to study today. The point is that we know it's there and we have confidence in it. Now, I would encourage you, I'm serious about this, I would encourage myself and all of you, every now and then, pick passages of Scripture that really give you the reassurance you need in the moments or the areas or issues where you struggle. And memorize them. Put them to memory so that when you're just driving down the highway, when you're laying in bed at night, when you're facing a really rough day at work, or a horrendous day with the children, that you remember these things with God. That you gather them up and you rehearse the truth again. David talks about a night in his life in the Psalms. He talks about a night in his life when he was tossing and turning all night long in turmoil. And for him, it was because somebody was actually out to kill him. So it was a big deal. But he talks about tossing and turning, and then here's what he does. He rehearses the blessings of God. He rehearses them. He goes over them in his mind. And by morning, he was at peace. So that when you and I face turmoil, what God's saying is, I hope you have planted in your heart and your mind and your memory the means of rehearsing my blessings, my promises, my accomplishments on your behalf. But let's look at Romans chapter 3 now. And you might find something in this passage that you go, I'm going to memorize that. So again, as Philip read, let's start from verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. I'm going to stop there because this is an important word for us to understand in this process. And at different times, I've read some things. I was reading, and I won't say the source because I'm not trying to make somebody look bad. But I was reading some things about salvation and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what I was reading, it made it sound like here's God the Father. You know, let me at him. I just want to crush him for his sin. And Jesus is there going, whoa, Father. I'm gonna stop you from destroying them. In fact, I'll even get in the way and you can destroy me instead of them. And there is an element of the truth to that, but there is an incredible distortion to that. Because it's worth remembering, I'm already out of order. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And both parts of this equation are here because God's saying, why did this sacrifice happen? And we'll talk a little more about this word. And it happened because God loves me. It's not because God hates me and Jesus loves me and God figured out a way to hold off on God's hatred. He's saying, God loves me enough that while I was an enemy, and I will not ask for a show of hands, but I bet some of us, at least in the room, can recognize this. And so I'm asking it personally. Again, no show of hands. How many of us can look back at some point in our life, whether it was a season or an extended years and years, can look back at a portion of our life and go, that's when I was operating like I was a true enemy of God. I have those years. It breaks my heart that I have those years. Those years have been paid for. We sang a song this morning. You guys are used to me crying. Just put up with it. We sang a song this morning. And it was, you know, blessed are those who are hungry for a brand new start. Is that how the words go? Okay. That's you and me. And so that recognize that God is saying, I saw you when you were an enemy. I loved you while you were an enemy. And my son, Father, Son, and Spirit, in agreement, we said, because of our love, we don't want to keep him over there where he's our enemy. We don't want to keep that potential son or daughter over there in the camp of the enemy. We love them so much. We'll do whatever is necessary to bring them over into the camp of family, to make them sons and daughters. I can't say this strong enough. We have to understand this. We have to understand that God loves us. And then when we're dealing with the next unbeliever, we're dealing with the next person who's operating like an enemy of God, that we keep this mindset. Father, you love this person. Your heart's desire for their salvation is just as strong as it was for me. So I want to keep maturing and growing and maturing and growing in your love for the lost because I get it. I comprehend you saved me. You offered me this because you love me. You treasure and cherish me. Now, some of you are parents, and I could be wrong, but I think I didn't understand love quite as well, even out of marriage. I didn't understand love quite as well until I had a little daughter. And there's something about the tenderness and the vulnerability and the neediness of a child. Whereas with Carrie, I expected her to be a full-grown adult. And here's this little child who's still in the womb and has nobody on the planet to protect her but her mom and I. And it welled up in me that awareness, which I've talked about before, that I love this child before she has done anything. I treasure her before she's done anything to either make me proud or break my heart. I love her before I found out anything about her. And that's just the tiniest little glimpse. Now, we get to develop that love in friendships. We get to develop that love toward our parents because everybody has parents. You didn't get here without parents. And everybody gets to develop friendships where we grow deeper and deeper in recognizing, I want to love my friends even with that depth of love, that I treasure and cherish them. But to comprehend the tenderness of God, to recognize you loved me when I could do nothing to earn your love. And I need to understand that so that later when I struggle or stumble even as a believer, I do not let the enemy fool me into this lie that somehow I've lost a little bit of your love. If you didn't earn it, you can't lose it. None of us earned the love of God. We get to live lives that are worthy, which means our lives keep rising in growth to fit being loved, but we never earn it. And this word propitiation, let me go back to that. That means that a sacrifice satisfied a debt. And it was often used in throughout history. This word and this concept was used to satisfy the wrath of a god by giving him a sacrifice or doing penance or offering him something. And this passage in Romans 5 says it this way, God loved me while I was an enemy. So why did Jesus die? If the Father already loved me, and the recognition is because my sin still deserved the wrath of God. God didn't hate me, but my sin had earned his wrath. For a just and holy God, my sin earned his wrath. And Jesus stood in front and endured the wrath, took the wrath. So he became the perfect satisfaction of my debt. Go to Colossians chapter 2. This is one of the most beautiful and simple expressions of this truth. In Colossians chapter 2. Starting in verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, and here's one of the most elementary principles of the world. If you sin, you die. That is the basic moral principle for sinners in the universe. If you sin, you die. The wages of sin is death. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And as we'll see as we study this, God is not against religion. God is not against discipline and good moral habits. He's the source of good moral habits. He's the source of the standards for good moral habits. But what he's saying is, if you're looking at your own performance and you're measuring that as for your standing before God, those things are of no use to you. Even things that God himself would call good, they are of no use to me for my true spiritual standing. So go back a little earlier in that same chapter where we read this. Starting in verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And so again, that recognition that when we're trying to understand salvation as the New Testament presents it, we start out with this debt, a certificate of debt. Paul is using in this passage, he's using a financial term to describe a real thing. That I owe somebody money, they hold a certificate of debt against me. And now he's saying my entire life of sin was the certificate of debt that God held against me, and as he talks about, and that the enemy used against me. That the enemy could come and show up and accuse me and crush me under guilt and condemnation and shame and make me hide from God because that certificate of debt was real. And now part of what he's saying is that debt was satisfied by this sacrifice. And I love the way he says it. That debt was nailed to the cross. So again, he's reminding us, this was about a death payment. This is not about just follow the teachings of Jesus, and then my debt magically fades away. I had to have someone step in and die for me. And my certificate of debt was nailed to Jesus at the cross. And then, the beautiful part, because what he did was effective, my certificate of debt was taken away. Removed. And I hope there's some part of your heart, your mind, and your spirit right now dancing. Yeah, I can tell. I can see you dancing. That you're recognizing this is worth celebrating. I have a real history of sin, and I haven't even finished. Till the day I die, till the day you die, each one of us will continue to need a Savior, and we will continue to sin. And yet what he's saying is, even for those future sins you haven't got to, that certificate of debt has been removed. We need to understand that so that we comprehend the incredible majesty and effectiveness of the salvation that God is offering us in Jesus Christ. Now, it's almost noon, but here's what I would like to do. I would like to open it up and have like a discussion about all this and questions, and we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We'll have to do that another time in another setting. But that recognition that God is saying, this God who sees everything says, I'm not just looking at your debt of sin up to the moment you got saved. Because I think a lot of Christians understand that part. Well, I was 6 years old. How many people, I will ask for show, how many people in this room accepted Christ before you were 12? Okay, I would say at least half the congregation. Now, of all the people who were saved sometime before you were 12, how many of you have sinned since you were 12? Okay. You need a Savior. And that recognition that we weren't just, our sacrifice for sin wasn't just up until the moment we accepted Christ, and now we really better behave. And it's really interesting to me because a lot of times as Christians, we think that way. We don't believe that doctrinally, but we act that way. Well, all that previous, that BC stuff before Christ, that's forgiven. But boy, is God really upset with me for everything since then. And again, the recognition, I would deserve for him to be upset. I would be, in fact, deserving of him to be in full wrath mode. And yet he says, we're done with that. My wrath for your sin, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, all my wrath for your sin was finished at the cross. All of it. All of it. There's not one iota of wrath left. And we still have a discipline of a father who works to bring us back into alignment with his will when we disobey with a lack of repentance. But that's the discipline of a father. It is not the wrath of a judge. You and I, having put our faith in Jesus Christ, never have to fear the wrath of God again. Now, let's go to 1 John. The letter of 1 John. And I feel like we hit this passage pretty frequently because it just applies to so many things. My little children, starting in chapter 2 of 1 John, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That's that word again. And not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. So that now he's telling us once again, as he does numerous times, he's saying, you know what? Offer this salvation to everybody you know. Give the offer of my forgiveness to everybody you know, because my son is the appropriate sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And some will hear that and reject it. But I don't have to worry about which ones are going to reject it. I get to make sure I'm willing to offer it. Then what happens after that is between them and God. But I get to make sure that the offer is to everyone. And that idea is presented over again in the New Testament. Offer this to everyone. Now, still in verse John, go over to chapter 5. And we'll end with this. Not we will end studying this passage, but we will end for today with this. I mean, studying this statement. So he says this, starting in verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God, and you get to ask yourself, do I believe in the Son of God? Has the testimony himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And that's a complex verse in this sense. He's not saying that we just believe he existed. That to say I believe in Jesus Christ means I'm believing everything God says about Jesus Christ. I'm believing that the Word of God says Jesus is God the Creator. In John 1, that all things came into being through him, and nothing came into being apart from the creative work of Jesus Christ. And I believe that. And that when I hear Jesus say, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, that I can say, wow, that's hard to swallow. But I believe that. So that I'm looking at the Word of God and recognizing this is God the Son. This is fully man, fully God. Lived a life of perfectly pleasing the Father. And then out of love for me, endured the Father's wrath to pay for my sin. I believe those things about him. So again, this is not just the historical belief. How many people here believe in Napoleon? Well, so what? So what? But when I believe in Jesus Christ, there's a big so what. I'm believing he is who he claimed to be. I'm believing everything the Father says about him. But even more important, I'm believing it for me. Because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this. That God has given us eternal life. Didn't that sound really eloquent? That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Keep listening. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And then here's this incredible promise. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a good knowing. That's a good knowing. Let's pray together. Father, we could say this 10,000 times and it will still be true. We barely understand what we're talking about. We barely comprehend the depths of these truths. But Father, what's amazing is that this tiny, shallow wading in the edges of this ocean gives us enough to put our faith in you and to receive eternal life. That we recognize there are depths and layers to your character. There are depths and layers and details to your working through human history. There are depths and details to the Word of God that we could study a lifetime and never claim that we understand everything. But we know this. Jesus, God the Son, loved me and died for my sins. And if I trust in him, I'm forgiven and I gain eternal life. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.